Is everybody, do you need to be woken up? Shall I awake you? We have a tremendous privilege for me this morning to be able to preach this passage. What a beautiful section it is. May the Lord open our hearts to what is in front of us. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for being our God, and we do pray that you would wake us. Wake us up to life. Wake us up to the joy of the shepherd over the sheep. May we know the comfort of who we belong to. May we embrace the one who would change our lives for the better forever. Give us your word now. We pray in your name, amen. So when I was in university, I was a new believer. I did not believe until I was about 18 years old, 17, 18. And that didn't work out. And then I turned to the Lord, and I was going to church, and I was going to a little university Christian group. And I was excited about the faith, and so I was looking for a next step. And so they suggested to me that I would have a mentor, that I would have somebody discipling me, looking after my life, someone older, someone a little bit further along in the faith, and that they would give me guidance, and they would check up on me, and they would steer me through pitfalls. Mostly what this involved was sitting down and having coffee and tea together and sharing where we're at spiritually and how things are going and if I feel close to the Lord. Anyway, I think discipleship is great, okay? So before I say what I'm about to say, I want you to know this is a wonderful thing. To have someone looking after your life, I wish that I had someone looking after my life today. I wish I could go back to that. Maybe I will. But they then put me in contact with a few people, actually. The first two discipling relationships I had were rubbish. And the reason that they were rubbish is because the people that I was entrusting myself to had other motivations than caring for me for being in discipleship. They were self-interested. Their bottom line was themselves. And that's not a way to disciple or look after someone. Now, in case you're wondering, I'm not gossiping about them. They both have been made known their faults to their face about the things that they ended up doing. But it brings up this important part. We really do want someone to look after our life. There's a great comfort in that. But it needs to be the right someone, doesn't it? Not just anyone is worthy to look after you. Not just anyone is worthy to have the privilege of helping you to go the right direction, especially if they're self-seeking. Well, what does the Bible say? We have a contrast of leaders here, actually. This is what this passage is about. We have two sets of leaders. Those who care for the flock and those who could care less. They couldn't care less. They couldn't care less. And we see here that Jesus is the very best of shepherds. He wants you to be his sheep because he loves you so much. He lays down everything for you. He's watching over you. He watches over your going out and your coming in now and forever. Or at least he could, if that's what you want. The main idea, if we're going to just take one thing away this morning for us, it's this idea. In Messiah, Jesus, we find the perfect caretaker for our souls. In Jesus, we find the perfect caretaker for our souls. So let's begin by seeing this parable that Jesus shares of those who care and those who couldn't care less for God's people. For God's people. We're in John chapter 10. And just as by way of reminder, last week we are in John chapter 9, the previous chapter, and there we saw that there was this blind man who, though he was blind, he then was made to see, and it was a picture. He began to see spiritually. And then on the other hand, there were people who could see with their physical eyes, But they learn by the end of that that they are the spiritually blind ones. They are the spiritually blind ones. And these words actually should follow on directly after that episode, okay? It's a continuation in the conversation. We know that because in verse 21, they reference the miracle in the previous chapter, okay? So they're still talking about this blind man who has received sight. This is one setting, as you were. And that's why these words will come very strongly that we're going to read in a second, okay? So we're in chapter 10. This is going to be page... let me turn to it, actually. 1076. Yes, thank you. Someone has said it. Thank you. I appreciate it. and we're going to just start in that very first verse there. Thank you, Lynn. I really appreciate that. This is what it says. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, or it doesn't actually say Pharisees, teachers of the law, really. Anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the leaders did not understand what he was telling them. So this is a parable that reveals who is who, essentially. Jesus is like, we know who I am, and we know who you are, the other people in this story, okay? And so this is a parable that defines people by their care for the sheep. It defines people by the care for the sheep, and it asks the question, who's really the shepherd of God's people? And the answer is, the shepherd of God's people is the one who actually loves them. That is who's fit to look after our lives. Not somebody who doesn't care, who's smart, who's brilliant. Not someone who doesn't care, who happens to be having a system. Not someone who has built up a world of pride. It's the one who loves the sheep. That's what Jesus says. Now, this is like, it's an essential story of Judaism that he brings up here. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David, all of them were shepherds. This is the story. This is the story. The kings of Israel were called the shepherds of Israel, and God calls himself the shepherd of Israel. And then significantly, we read one passage here about the warning against false shepherds, but there's actually like three, maybe even four passages in the Old Testament that speak of false shepherds in this very negative light that only take care of themselves. They're not really after the sheep. They're in it for themselves. They take the best and they ditch the rest. They don't care for people. And how they get upended by the shepherd, the real shepherd, when he comes. And Jesus is saying, it's fulfilled with you guys. That's what he's saying. It's fulfilled with you Pharisees. It's fulfilled with you teachers of the law. Three things to note in this parable, okay? Number one, Jesus is having a go at the religious leaders, and that's what he does right out of the gate. You guys are thieves and robbers, he says. Ouch! That's a bit harsh. Well, we have to remember that Jesus, they've been trying to suppress his message. They're planning his death. In John, it's been 10 chapters of hostility. They're resisting what he has to plan, what he wants to do. But then number two, they've created this religious system to keep people, and this religious system keeps people from God. Okay, so we're going to briefly describe what this is because we need to. This is the basic idea. It is impossible to keep the commands in the Bible. Okay, it is impossible to keep the commands. It goes against our natural inclinations to do so. We can't even keep the first command. What is the first command? Does anybody know of the Ten Commandments? Yeah, worship the Lord your God only, right? The commandments are summed up in two, right? Love the Lord your God and love others. But the first command is, you will have no other gods before me, okay? So anytime you do something that God has told you not to do, you have another god besides you. That's you. You chose you over God, you see. Nobody keeps this. Nobody can keep the first command. No one can keep any of the commands. All of these commands, there's no way anybody can do that. Now, why did God do that? It's to lead us to seek his grace. Okay? We can't live up to his lie, so we go to God's grace. And sure enough, God is defined in the very first pages of the Bible as the gracious God, Exodus 34. Gracious God, compassionate, forgiving sin and iniquity and lawlessness. You see, this is what he wants to do. And so he gave us the law, but he works with the people who cannot keep the law. And even in Exodus 34, God is talking about how he has just revealed himself, and yet the people go and worship a golden calf. They break his law. They break all of his laws. God is gracious. But some people took the impossible law in another direction. Okay, they said, okay, we can't do this. Let's create some extra rules. Let's create some extra traditions. Let's create some extra things. Let's make a religion of do's. So, you know, just keep doing, more doing. Earn it. And suddenly, that's what the Judaism of that day became that, you see. And suddenly, no one is saying, I'm a sinner who needs God to save me. Because they're saying, look, I'm really good. Look at all that I do. I don't need anybody's help. And God is neglected. Now, the people who created that system were wealthy and prestigious and honored. They had tons and tons of stuff because of this system that they created. And it was really wicked. They didn't care about the sheep, necessarily. They cared about the money and the fame and the glory. As an aside, by the way, I have a whole series called Freedom from Toxic Religion, and this is brought up in that series, and I can make that available to you. This is not just a danger for ancient Judaism. This is a danger in Christianity, isn't it? That we would have a religious system which puts people down and doesn't bring them to God. Is that in Christianity? Are there churches like that? There certainly are. And so there's a real danger here for anyone who says, I am a leader of God's church. Whoa, be careful if you get into that profession. That the reason that you would do that is not because of you and your pride and your glory seeking and wanting to make money. Make sure that the reason you do it is because you want to make known the glorious love of the Father. Or get into a different profession. There are plenty of professions out there for people who would like to make a name for themselves. This isn't one of them. Don't be the false shepherd, right? Jesus rightly calls them bandits. They're not interested in the sheep. Chapter 9 demonstrates that. We have a person who is blind from birth. Suddenly they can see, they go to the Pharisees, and you would expect a celebration. Instead, he gets interrogated, he gets reviled, he gets excommunicated. They say, we want nothing to do with you. The sheep comes, and they say, you're not a problem to us. We don't care about you. Get lost. Thieves and robbers. Look at the beauty of the shepherd. That's the second thing. He truly cares. He leads the sheep. The sheep are known by name. It's this direct knowledge and community. And the sheep look at the shepherd and they say, you will lead us to freedom. You will lead us to pastures. You will lead us to where we need to go. We trust in you. It's beautiful. He lives for their benefit. Think about pets, okay? Who has a dog in here? Yeah? Okay, you guys are with me this morning, I can tell. Yeah, animal? Do you love your dog? And does your dog love you? Yeah, your dog loves you and you love your dog, but your dog is not exactly on your level, you know? It's a little bit of a different thing. But why does your dog love you? Because your dog knows that you love it. You take care of your dog. You want your dog to be okay. You give it food and you take him out. And you, We were at the park the other day, and we were at a children's park, and they're playing around, and somebody brought their dogs, you know, and they're looking after their dogs just like they're looking after the kids, really. You know, that's what it is. And there's just love there, and that's a real love. And see, God has that same sort of relationship with us. It's not like he is like us. I mean, he's so far above us. It's amazing. And yet he wants this wonderful, beautiful, personal relationship, and it's possible. It's great. Some people are really into guardian angels, you know, and they name the guardian angel that's looking after them and whatnot. And I think this is about anxiety, right? That we don't know what's coming. We don't know what life is going to hit us with, and we're really scared about that. But maybe if somebody was watching over me, I could feel comfort, and my anxiety level would go down. Well, guess what? Somebody wants to watch over us, and it's better than a guardian angel. Jesus himself wants to be our shepherd and look after us. And truly love us and take us to all that we need. Third thing to notice here, shepherd, the sheep hear his voice. Those who really belong to Jesus, really belong to the true shepherd, they hear what he says and they listen and they obey. That word hear actually means I respond. I respond. Now, in the ancient culture, they would have these big stone circular sheep pens. And inside the pen, they would have many different flocks, actually. And each shepherd would come in and say, okay, sheep, come on with me. And he would point out the sheep, and the sheep would come after him. They'd be like, you're our shepherd. And they would separate out from all the other sheep. They understand, they hear the voice of the shepherd, and they obey. And the defining feature for us as sheep is that we know God, and then we respond to him. And we hear Jesus, and we listen to his voice. And contrast all of that beautiful picture, to the leaders who are just there to steal. They're just there to take and leave you with nothing. It's pretty obvious which one you want, right? We find in Jesus the perfect caretaker for our soul. Let's examine the interpretation of the parable now. Jesus is going to give it. They don't understand. And he's going to explain it. And this is it. Jesus' sacrifice for us is the one way to live life full. Jesus' sacrifice for us is the one way to live life full. Two parts to this. The first is that he's the one way, and the second is that sacrifice brings us everything. Okay, so we're going to look at those two pieces. The first part is verse 7. So now looking at verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So this is the first of two I am statements. Remember that the book of John has a number of I am statements, and these I am statements, they point to Jesus as God with us, okay? That word I am is literally the name, the Lord. It's the name of our God, okay? And so he's saying, I am divine. And then also it points to how he's our unique provision. What we really need, Jesus brings us. And so here he says, I am the door of the sheep. And following our metaphor, the idea is that you have this pen and there is only one entrance to safety. There is just one door, and Jesus says, that's me. I'm the door. I am the opening through which you get into safety. And the word safety there is actually the word salvation. No one is saved except through me. You come in and you come out and you thrive only through me. Now, in this culture, sometimes some of these pens did not have an official door, and the sheep would come in and then the shepherd would just lie down in that space so that, you know, basically the enemies can't get in. They have to go through the shepherd. But any way you look at it, you're going to what? Have to go through Jesus to enter into life. And so if you want safety, if you want peace, if you want to thrive in life, to have life and have it abundantly, these things you cannot find simply by chartering your own course and going out of it. You need the shepherd. You need to enter by him. To go through him. This is not an exclusive claim of Jesus. It is an exclusive claim of the entire Bible. Let's just look at one idea. This is Psalms 118. So let's just keep our finger here and turn to the book of Psalms. We're looking at Psalms 118. And this would be page... What did you say? 7... Is that right? No. 616. 616. And we're looking at verse 20. This is a messianic psalm. It was understood as a messianic psalm, which means it's talking about the Messiah. And here we find this very interesting words. Verse 18. The Lord has punished me severely, or he's disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. You've become my salvation. And then other important things about Jesus are below that. But the big idea here is that God has given us one particular gate through which we can go, and that is our salvation. And it is the Lord himself, even. And that is the way we get to go, or we don't get to go. We won't have, like, many options for salvation. We have one option for salvation. Now, what's the other offer on the table? So we have this singular salvation, or what do we have? We have the thief who comes to kill and to destroy and just wants to steal. And this is kind of like what thieves do, isn't it? They don't intend to necessarily harm people, but if you get in the way of them getting what they want, yeah, you're going to die. That's how it works. I don't care about you, I care about what I can get. Have you ever seen a crime scene? They're a disaster because the thief just destroys things in an effort to get the thing that he wants. And he doesn't care what it is that he destroys, he just leaves that for somebody else to figure out. Who would put their trust in someone other than Jesus? That does not sound so good. And we have to remember, when we look at the religions of the world, what we see is different people who say, how can I benefit from this? And that's not what we want to entrust ourselves to. We want to entrust ourselves to the one that, what, is the door to life. So Jesus is the door to life, and the door comes through this incredible demonstration of love, which is him giving all for us to live. And we see this in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not a shepherd, and does not own the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired man and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. These words would be worth reading and rereading over and over again. I'm not going to be able to handle everything in that even, but they're wonderful. It would be wonderful for you to memorize these words. Beautiful, beautiful words. Let's just look at them together. I am the good shepherd. Okay, Psalms 23, the most famous psalm in the book of Psalms. Everybody hears that one. Where do we hear it? We hear it at funerals. What does it begin with? The Lord is my shepherd. What does Jesus say here? I am the good shepherd. You see what Jesus is doing here? He is God with us. That's what he's saying. I am with you. But now it's even a step further, right? It's like God has come down and he's going to do the very good and best thing for us now in our situation. And when it says good there, it doesn't mean like good, like, you know, he got okay marks, he passed. It means he's better qualitatively than everybody else. He defines what it means to be a shepherd. Well, what's that? What's the proof of that? He lays down his life for the sheep. All right, think about David. 1 Samuel 17, David says, that he's saying to Saul, let me fight Goliath. Let me fight Goliath because I've attacked lions and I've attacked bears and I've rescued the sheep from their mouths. Now suppose that David attacked the lion or attacked the bear and unforeseenly the lion prevailed and he died, okay? We would say that David laid down his life for the sheep, wouldn't we? But we would not mean what Jesus means here. That was an accident. Jesus is purposefully laying down his life here. What shepherd does that? What shepherd says to himself, I'm going to go after this bear because it's going to cost me my life, but it doesn't matter, I want to save the sheep. The sheep are more important than I've chosen to lay my life down for the sheep. No one has ever done that before. My family had a husky. Lovely dogs, big dogs, named Sam. We loved Sam so much. And he was getting older, and so they took him into the vet. He was very sick. And the vet said, right, if you give us 3,000 quid, he can live for 6 to 8 more months, comfortably. And my dad was so happy to pay that price to keep the dog alive for, and that's exactly what happened. He lived six months more, I think. 6 months more, just a little bit more time with this dog that he loved. But let's be honest, we might pay a price for our pet, but nobody dies for their pets. Nobody but Jesus. All right, now, I know we're more than pets. We are created in his image. We're even called children. But this is the creator of the universe stepping into his own story so that he can give his life for what he made. This is incredible love. Will you not feel it? Someone says, I will not follow that king. Really? But he died for you. He died for you. Do you not see the love that he has? And it's speaking of his death. His death on the cross for us is the atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we can come back into a relationship with the Father. Jesus will lay it all down. He has proved that he loves you. This is it right here. It's love revealed. Now it goes on to speak about that love. And there's this beautiful, intimate relationship. He says, my sheep know me, and I know my sheep. And then he says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. You see, Jesus is sharing something of the love that the Father and Son have. He's now turning around and he's pouring that out on his creation. He's saying, you share in that. You understand our love. You join in that love. They will know them. They will know our love just as the Father has loved me. I pass that love on for you. And then he says something very interesting. He says, for this reason, I lay down my life to take it up, right? I lay down my life, I take it up. It's not an accident. And so Jesus is explaining here that actually he's not going to the cross on accident. It's not going to be a freak moment of history where he didn't see what was coming. Rather, that this is the plan, to lay down life only to take it up again. This is love. This is what it means to love. Love is not, it's all about me. It's all about the feelings I'm going to get. It's all about all I can have, right? You know, the way that we think about, for instance, dating. What's in it for me? That's what we say when we get into a dating relationship, right? Wrong. Jesus says, I lay down my life. Love is demonstrated in giving all of yourself to save someone else. And the end result is that God raises him up. That's the end result. And this is so interesting because this isn't just for Jesus, you see. It's actually for all of us. Because what does Jesus say? He says, whoever wants to save his life will, what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is it. We're all actually called. Are you guys followers of Christ in here? Is there a follower in Christ in this room? God calls you, lay down your life only to have it taken up. It's a gamble, you see. We have to put our trust in God because he's going to be the one that exalts us. But he's saying, lose your life. And that is love. That's real love. Is that good? God will raise us. Deny yourself. Okay, well, you can have that, or you could have the hireling. Okay, you can have Jesus who lays down his life for the sheep, or you can have the hireling who lives for the paycheck. Anybody work in a temp agency here? Anyone done that number? I've done this number. Worked in a temp agency? Let me tell you how it works. You couldn't care less for the organization or anybody in that organization. The only thing you're thinking about is, I got to pay my bills. As long as I get a paycheck at the end, I don't care what happens in the middle. And that's what the hireling does. He doesn't care. The lion comes, he says, I'm out of here. I'm not going to lose my life for these puny, smelly sheep. I'm done. Put your trust in Christ who lays it down for you. Now, last thing to note here. England wasn't around at this point. I know this is shocking for some of you. I know that we are really prideful. In particular, we're prideful about the fact that we started the kind of the first collegiate thing in Oxford, or is it Cambridge or Oxford? I don't know. One of the two of those. They're ancient. Wasn't around. There were no believers yet. And yet Jesus speaks about England here. He says, verse 16, I have other sheep in another flock, and I must bring them so that we can be one sheep with one shepherd. And what he's speaking about is that he knows he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die, he's going to rise again, and then there's going to be this mission of evangelism, and that he had you in mind. He said he spoke these words to the Jewish people, but he sees a day where he's bringing in this whole host of people to worship before him, including you guys. And there he is. I have another flock, and I'm going to bring them together. There will be one flock with one shepherd. We find in Jesus the perfect caretaker for our soul. So what are we to do this with this message? Let's just look at our concluding verses here, and then we'll think about some things. Verse 19 here. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So basically, no one understands Jesus yet. You have two groups of people, and the first ones say, he's raving mad, and therefore we don't need to listen to anything else. If you say that somebody is an idiot, you know, you don't really consider their arguments. And so that's what they say. He's an idiot. Don't listen to him. But then the second group says, well, I mean, he can't really be an idiot because a blind man can now see through him. Now, we talked about this last week. That's a miracle that only the Messiah is supposed to be able to do. So they're now in a pickle here because he's just shown that he has to be the Messiah. But all they can say is he's not demon-possessed. No, they seem to know what Jesus isn't, but no one knows what Jesus is at this point. But what needs to happen is the resurrection, actually. We don't understand Jesus until the resurrection happens. When Jesus dies and then he rises, and it shows definitively who he is, and suddenly all the pieces fall into place. He actually knows that no one really understands him at all and that he is being rejected, but he knows, too, that when he rises, that others will see, and suddenly everything will click, and we will see that he is the one he claimed to be. And it has happened. And not only has it happened, we have great proof for it having happened. We have stellar proof, proof beyond proof that Christ has risen from the dead. And so we have now this question, who is he to us? Because he has proven who he is. He has laid down his life. He has risen again. So who is this shepherd for you? Is he your shepherd? Or are you like, I'm just making my own way? You're like a sheep wandering through the wilderness. It'll go okay. I want to encourage you. This Jesus loves you. Jesus laid down his life for you. Jesus is everything you want in someone to care for your soul. Won't you please let him be your shepherd? It begins with this confession. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins on the cross. I want you to be mine. I will listen to you from now on. You'll have a chance to say those very words in a few minutes. What about us who believe? Two really good things to think about, okay? The first is a note on anxiety. Note on anxiety. Because you see, Jesus is our shepherd, And that should bring us increasingly strong comfort. We humans are just really finite, and things, terrible things happen. Scary things happen. Things out of our control happen. Some people have said, right, life is 90% what happens to you and 10%. And some people have said, life is 10% what happens to you. But you know what? Stuff happens, and we can't control it. That's the truth. And that can lead, here are the signs of what when we handle that wrong. We become anxious people, we become nervous people, we become negative people. We're always worried about the next thing that's going to strike us because we don't have control. And I just want you to know, if you believe in Christ, you are shepherded by Christ. And he is looking after you. Now, how good a shepherd would Jesus be if, like, he just let you walk off a cliff? You know, he just let you walk into some bushes. He just let you hurt yourself. He just let the lion eat you. I mean, how good of a shepherd is he exactly then? He'll never let that happen if you're listening to him, if you hear his voice. And so what I would encourage you here with is this idea that your life is in Christ's hands. You have nothing to fear. That doesn't mean that things are going to be easy. Don't get me wrong. He will drive you to be all that you are made to be, and you will not mess it up as long as you just listen to him and relax. If you find yourself being overly negative, if you find yourself being overly anxious, if you find yourself being overly fearful, if you find yourself being negative about every other person, you need to see that the shepherd holds your life. Now, sometimes... Just as an aside, sometimes there's an imbalance inside of us and we need medication for anxiety, and that's okay. That brings us to a level place. But the most important thing to realize is this, that our shepherd holds us. We have nothing to fear. In fact, we can be brave. And we are really quite stupid. Sheep are stupid, but our shepherd is able to help. We don't even have to worry about us being stupid and ruining our lives. Our shepherd is there. Second thing, we need to adopt the pattern of Jesus, laying down life to take it up. God has not said, just die and have nothing from it. Okay, that's not what he's saying to us to do this morning. He's saying, follow my pattern. Follow the pattern of our good shepherd who laid down his life. You are to now go forth from this day forth and to live in service for others, not in service for you. No more me time. You can have me time to recharge, but the important time is what you're doing to love others. The important time is what you're doing to show Christ's love to the world. The important thing is that now you belong to the servant king, and he calls you to be a servant too. Day by day, let us walk in service. Let us not be selfish. Let us not be arrogant. Let us not be those who feed off the flock to its detriment, because it's really about us. No, no. It is about the good shepherd. Three things to think about as we close. Is he my shepherd? Am I filled with anxiety? Do I not realize that he is my shepherd and I trust him? Or three, how can I adopt that pattern of giving my life as Jesus gave? Let's pray.